So why don't we take out our Bibles and open them to Acts chapter 10 and take out your message notes so that we can study the Word of God together. Jesus has something to say to us each and every time we open the Word of God. He had it written and protected for all of these years so that we could hear directly from his heart to ours and to know if there's something we need to come alongside someone else and love them with from his word. And he may be having something that he wants to say to us directly and something as to how we should be changing our lives to more mimic his. If you would turn to page two of your message notes, we have been learning about a terrific man, a pagan, a guy that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has so many of the qualities that a man or a woman who the Holy Spirit comes to live in manifests. He has much to be sharing with us. As we look at verse 1, as we prepare to go deeper this morning and to complete this short series, we learned all about Caesarea. We learned about this beautiful city that Herod the Great built to benefit and to make much of his patron, and that was Caesar Augustus. He built a lovely city. He gave Israel its only port at the time and a great deal of man hours went into making this an artistic, wonderful, something to behold city. We also then met a conqueror, a Roman soldier who lived in Caesarea. He is a man that, as I made mention, he's quite impressive for a man that would have been raised in Italy. He'd been raised with Greco-Roman mythological gods, and he probably had some of those that he worshiped when he was growing up. But now we find this Roman captain. He'd be the equivalent of one of our U.S. Army captains in charge of a couple hundred legionnaires. He has a real interest in Jehovah God, the God of the Jewish people, the people that his armies that he is a part of have come in and conquered. And he's liked by the Jewish people, but because of their bigotry, probably on both sides, they can't really spend time with each other. Even though he probably attended synagogue, he would have to sit in the back, much like a stranger. He was not converted to Judaism, therefore he couldn't be amongst the people. And a very devout Jewish person wouldn't want to have anything to do with him because under Mosaic law they would have become unclean and they'd have to go through a lengthy several days of purification to find themselves purified once again and being able to enjoy all of the things that were Jewish, if you will. Cornelius is somebody that we're going to really enjoy beginning next Sunday as we learn more about him. The things that I have personally found great about him was found in verse 2. Verse 2, very quickly, you read, a devout man of fear God with a all of his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Just that quick, you go through the character qualities of this man. But what I missed as a reader of the inerrant word of God many, many times, this particular passage, I only picked up in recent years. And in reading it, we see here that he was a devoted man to Jehovah God, even though he was a Roman soldier. He was devoted, and he had this profound reverence for the Jewish God, Jehovah, the one true God. And his whole household, because of what they saw in Cornelius, they themselves found themselves having a reverential respect for this Jehovah God. This man that you would think that would be taking advantage of those whom he has conquered, we find that he is this compassionate fellow that gives generously to the needy. Generously. Just a wonderful attribute. What we see in him is what we should be seeing in ourselves, right? That we should be these people who pray continually. As you read the grammar here, it's talking about he prayed in segments. And I believe that he is praying like a devout Jewish person of the time. He would pray in the morning, he would pray at noon, and then he would pray in the evening as well. I just ask you, do you pray three times a day and for great lengths of time? Do you have your DPE with devotion to our wonderful Redeemer and Savior? Do you find yourself as when you hear of others being in financial need, that you're the one that comes alongside? And for many of us, that would mean, you know, we're not going to have enough for ourselves, but we come alongside and we give so as to take care of that person's needs, trusting, as he has always done, he will see to what our needs are going forward. This is a non-Christian man, and yet, I believe this is why God the Holy Spirit placed him here in this passage for your benefit and mine, to see that even the unchurched can act like Christ. But we have God the Holy Spirit living within us, and we should act like Christ, because he is the one that gives us the emphasis, the power. Remember, all those who come to faith in Christ, they are going to have that dunamis power given to them. And yet, we're fortunate to have those examples at GHCC that we have, aren't we? I'm blessed to see them. But we have some brothers and sisters that I hope that the Holy Spirit's going to use Cornelius to make an impact on your life, and let the Holy Spirit direct you from that point on. If you turn to verses 3 through 5, we're going to pick up there. It says here, about the ninth hour of the day, he, that is Cornelius, saw clearly in a vision an angel of God. Wouldn't you enjoy seeing a real messenger sent from the very throne room of God himself to come and to bring you a personal message? So about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared, Cornelius stared, it says in the text, in terror, and said, what is it, Lord? What we miss here is if we don't have the ability to be able to go and enjoy the words and the depths of their definitions here, is that he stared, Cornelius stared in terror. Here we have this Roman captain. He's part of the Italian cohort, right? Each of the men in his cohort, some 600 men, of which he's in charge of about 200 of them, they all came from Italy. They marched from Italy, or they took ships from Italy to Palestine. They have fought their way around the Mediterranean world, and what's going to frighten them? They've come in hand-to-hand combat. It's not like what we have today, being able to call in an airstrike and blow your enemy up from 20,000 feet. Here this man, this soldier, has terror. He has, it says, amphobias genosomai. He's talking about this painful terror that he is feeling right now, because he's in the presence of a holy angel. Painful terror. And he says, I think here it's written too easily. It says, what is it, Lord? I think it's more like, what is it, Lord? Something like that. And he said to him, the angel said to him, your prayers and your alms, your generosity, have ascended as a memorial to God. And now, send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. So let's go back and look a little bit more closely at the passage. Join me here. He says it was about the ninth hour. That would be 3 p.m. You'll remember Peter and John. They went up to the temple in chapter 3. And there they met a man that was crippled, and he'd been crippled from birth, and he was asking for alms, and Peter would say, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was through the Spirit of God, it was through the Holy Spirit that this man jumps up, and he's fully restored, and he's jumping all around, and I guess, you know, any of us would have been doing the same thing if we'd been crippled from birth, and here is our first standing up. I mean, we're not even learning how to walk. We already have all of this wonderful giftedness that has been provided by God the Holy Spirit. So Cornelius was praying at the ninth hour. He was having his, without even knowing it yet, his gnosko time, his deep personal experience with Jehovah God. Again, Father God prepared two people to get together by giving each of them a vision. You'll recall going back to the first time when we were in Damascus, and there he gave Saul, as well as Ananias, a vision and what was going to take place. And that was wonderful. Cornelius, however, saw an angel, not Jesus. Some people thought he saw Jesus, but it's clear here that it is an angel of God. And the term Lord is used, but it's used differently than when we think of the Lord Jesus. When we use the term Kyrios, we're using the term as our master. We're using it as our boss. But here, it's a respectful address such as sir. But the centurion undoubtedly felt great awe when he saw the supernatural visitor. I can't imagine his not, since he was in such terror at the moment. In Acts 10:30, it tells us, "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying, heaven is DPE, in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." Angels are often described as being wearing white robes, bright, gleaming. Cornelius was not calling the angel his savior by this term, Kyrios. He was not calling him his sovereign God. He was referring to him with a sense of showing respect. When I was a little boy, my dad taught me from the time I could understand, when you talk to an adult, man or woman, you look at them in their eyes. And you respect them by, if it's a man, you call him sir. If it's a woman, you call her ma'am. And that was just the way I grew up. And then when I was in the military, same thing. You would call a commissioned officer sir. You didn't call non-commissioned officers sir. We used to tell people that we work for a living, so you don't have to call us sir. But that was a little prejudice. See how prejudice sneaks into things? And so we would call officers male and female. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Likewise, when I was going through the academy to become a police officer, when we refer to someone in the public, we would refer to a male as sir, a female as ma'am. In fact, we had a woman who was part of our church family for many years, but she came from New York. And she mentioned her cousin had come out to visit, and she had been stopped by one of LA's finest for a traffic ticket. And she is referring the story to, her name was is Linda. Linda said, "Well, what do you find so odd?" And he said, "Well, during the whole thing, the officer just kept calling me, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, ma'am, 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 you need I need this, ma'am. What is this?" In New York, it's not nice what they were saying to us. So what we have here before us is manners are being shown and the way to respect someone who is supernatural before us. Looking at verse 4, the second part of that verse, it says, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." This simply means that God has accepted your prayers. Now think about this. Our Lord doesn't owe Cornelius really anything. He is not a converted Jew. He is not, at this point, a Christian. But he says that he was watching. Our Heavenly Father has been watching him, and he's saying that he accepted his prayers and works the things that he had done for his soldiers, for the Jewish people. But we're referring here, I believe, to the charity that he gave, the generous nature that he had in the giving of things, and he's being remembered for these things. So I want to point something out that you can pass by in just reading a cursory approach to the Word, is that our Heavenly Father's watching you. Those of you that are his kids in particular, he is watching you. And he's listening, as he promised, to you. And he will do something about your prayers in his time, not necessarily yours, but he will bring about an answer that you will understand. And as we take those things that he's given us out of the estate that he has made you a steward over, a manager over, as we learned when we were studying about how we are to handle God's money. Everything we have belongs to him. And so therefore, since it all belongs to him, as you give it to other people sacrificially to bless them in the name of the Lord, not your name, because everything you have, does none of that belongs to you. It's been given to you to take care of. So you give it, and when you give it in the name of the Lord. And he's watching, and he's blessed, and he will bring blessing, more blessing upon you. So here we have in this simple little section of verse 4, the knowledge that our Lord cares about our actions, what we're about, what we're doing, and what we're not doing. And maybe should be. If you ever wonder about our Abba Father observing you, being faithful to him, being loving to him and others, being compassionate, kind, and giving, you can be sure, based on this one segment of this one little verse, there are many verses that speak about his watching us and being aware of what we're doing. But here he is looking at our works that come naturally from a person filled with God the Holy Spirit. And these are acts of love. And he's the one that has given you this supernatural love. So just to know, he's watching, he cares. You're his son or his daughter. He loves you very much. Father God had noted Cornelius' piety, as we see here in these first couple of verses. And by piety, I'm talking about his fidelity, his devotedness to our, in this case, Jehovah. I don't feel all that comfortable using the word Jehovah. I'm much used to calling him Father or Abba or the Lord Jesus or even the Holy Spirit. But Father God has noted Cornelius as being a soldier. He's like a Roman Marine, if you will. His Semper Fi, his Semper Fidelis, always being faithful. And we can pick up on that as well from this man who has yet to come to faith in Christ, that we too should be Semper Fi. We should be Marines of the cross, always faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come to him and we come and die to self, and we offer ourselves up as that living, having been made holy, sacrifice by his work on the cross. But Father God notes Cornelius's piety, his prayers, meaning his conversations that go Godward. He's noticing here his alms, his works that go manward. And was now going to give him a wonderful revelation that will come through the Apostle Peter. Modern missionaries have told stories that are similar to what is about to take place between Peter and Cornelius. One particular story I was reading, the missionaries, they've gone into the Congo and into the deepest, darkest, most jungle part of the Congo. And as they penetrate this very remote tribe, as they learn their language and begin to be able to speak to them and understand what is being said to them, as they preached the word of God to them, these people in this tribe began to tell the missionaries that we have been worshiping this God who we really didn't know much about, and he has sent you an answer to our prayers, and you are explaining, you are giving more light to us about this God who we knew, but we didn't know well, and we had been worshiping him. And you were sent to help us learn more and more about him. And that's what Peter is going to be doing. He's going to bring more light to Cornelius, who already wants very much in his own heart to know the one true God. For he has grown up with a whole pantheon of gods, as I mentioned earlier, the Greco-Roman gods. The Roman gods really were just renamed Greek gods in many mythological stories. In verses 5 and 6, it says here, "And now send men to Joppa." The angel is giving Cornelius what God wants him to do. He's telling him, send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Can you show us that map, please? As you look at your map in your message notes or watch on the screen, go down to the very bottom right-hand corner. And then from there, I want you to go left, following the coastline, and you'll get to Cyrene. Remember who came from Cyrene earlier in our studies? This is where some of those witnesses came from that were false witnesses against Stephen, remember? Now come more to your right, to Alexandria. Likewise, not only were there Jews in Cyrene, but there were Jews in Alexandria, Egypt. And there were false witnesses that came from there. Now come all the way over here to the bottom right, and you see Jerusalem. So just a little bit of a history going back. In Jerusalem, we have Stephen, who has shared the good news with the Sanhedrin again, and they don't like it. No, none of them like it. These false witnesses come, and they share their lies with the Sanhedrin, and everybody is so infuriated, they don't even finish Stephen's trial. He is just whisked away and taken to that place where he is cast down, and they began to throw stones at him. And these false witnesses began the process of stoning Stephen to death. And it's here that we have the first martyr of the church, and Stephen asks our heavenly, asks not God the Father, but he asks Jesus to forgive them because they don't really know what they're doing. They know. They know they lied. They know that they're taking this young man's life. But Stephen is being so filled with the Holy Spirit and loving and forgiving as we're all supposed to be. Looking at Jerusalem there on your map, then look just a little bit to your left and you'll see Lydda. Remember Lydda? Peter went there. And what took place in Lydda? Remember the man that had been crippled? And it was there that God the Holy Spirit brought him the wholeness, isn't it? And then you travel up to Joppa, just a little hop, skip, and a jump there. And that's where Peter would meet Dorcas. Tabitha. But he didn't meet her when she was living. He met her before she had just died. And God the Holy Spirit brought her miraculously back to life. Now, if you look not up towards Caesarea, well, go to Caesarea, but then go a little inward. You see the number three? You remember Peter had already gone there. That was Samaria. Peter and John both had gone there because Philip, it was said, was leading Samaritans of all people to faith in Christ. And they discovered it was true. Absolutely true. So we see that the gospel is being moved out from Jerusalem to Judea. And what happened here over to your right? You see Syria, right? That's where the city of Damascus is. And this is where many of the people during the dispersion, when the persecution began, directly after Stephen was murdered, some of the Christians went there, or the people, as we were called then, members of the Way. And so Saul went there to capture as many of them as he could, jail them in Jerusalem, have them tortured, brought before the Sanhedrin, and executed. But you see Joppa, and then just 30 miles up the coast, you have Caesarea, where we have been for a couple of days now. But just for the heck of it, I want to take you on a short excursion as to where Peter is going to be going. As you follow the large arrows, the dark arrows there as they go up towards the middle right side of your map, he's going to be going to Antioch. And Antioch is where we're going to meet Barnabas again. And this is where the church is going to first be called Christian. As we move over here around to your left a little bit more, we're going through the area known of Tarsus, and that's where Saul has gone to hang out until we pick him up again later on here in the book of Acts. But you remember the places that had sent Jewish people on Pentecost when the church was born. They came from Cappadocia, you see that on the notes, Galatia, Pontus, Asia, Bithynia, all those places are mentioned there in the, I believe it's chapter 2 of our study. And then we watch, he goes over to Ephesus here, and he's going to cross the Aegean Sea to Corinth, to Greece, and come across here to Achaia, also known as Greece, and he's going to cross then eventually over to the boot of Italy, to Rome, where the church is just going to explode from there and go all over Europe and to a tiny island called England. So let's come back. Verses 7 and 8. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those whom attended him. Cornelius was getting ready to do something. He was doing what the angel had asked him to do. And having related everything to them, can you imagine? I can only imagine many people would think I'd gone nuts if I sit down at our Council of Elders meeting this afternoon and I start telling them about this angel who came to me during my DPE and started talking to me. One of them would probably be excusing themselves to go to the men's room, really make a phone call to have police officers come and escort me up to Olive View Hospital for a few days. But here we see that Cornelius is immediately and obediently doing what he's been asked to do by the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed that many Christians, when they learn something from the Word of God, you know, the Holy Spirit speaks to them directly from the pages of this precious book. This is what you need to do. This is the change you need to make. This is where I want you to go. You notice how they immediately and obediently, well, let me think about that. I'll get back to you. Month goes by. Do you remember what the Lord asked you? Oh, yeah, I got in trouble for that again. You know, I should have taken action on that with the Holy Spirit. Again, this soldier, non-Christian, he takes what he hears from a godly messenger. He takes the word of God and he obediently, immediately acts upon it, gets these guys together and sends them. In Acts 10:33, we read, "So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come." Remember, we got a Roman and we have a Jew. We have a conqueror and we have a conquered people. We have a Jewish person who is Jewish and he follows the law of Moses, but he's also having to get used to the fact that the law of Moses in certain aspects is being slipped away because now we are people that are under grace, and the Holy Spirit is showing us that Jesus is changing things, as we're going to see in an illustration that Peter's going to have in a dream. "So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." And a spiritually devout military aide goes and asks Peter to come. Now, Peter hasn't been fully prepared yet. We're going to see what preparation he goes through before he meets the military aide and the other two men. These servants that he sends, they appear to have been God-fearing individuals from Cornelius's household. They're members, it says, of his household. And to be a member of someone's household, you're either a member by marriage or by blood, or you happen to be a purchased slave or a servant. But they're all part of Cornelius's household, and they have agreed to do what their master, Cornelius, has asked them to do. So we have much to get into. but that will be next time. I want you to think with me about where we've been. And as you think with me, I want you to be remembering those questions. What did you hear as the message was coming from the Holy Spirit? What do you think? Was the message challenging you? Was the message revealing things to you? Did you find it affirmed your thinking? And now what are you going to do about it? Number one, we are all prone to prejudice. We're all prone to prejudice. But you can see what the Holy Spirit can do in the life of a person who is a total non-Christian, Cornelius. You can imagine what he can do in the life of a person that does have God the Holy Spirit residing in him or her. We all are prone to prejudice. Jesus is gracious, number two, to gently break us of our prejudice so that he can work through us. Many, many years ago, in Southeast Asia, in Laos, I went to the country and I had no prejudice. When I came home a year and several days later, I was very prejudiced. I was prejudiced against the North Vietnamese Army, the NVA. I was prejudiced against people we called Charlie, the Viet Cong, the Communist South Vietnamese Communist Party. I was very prejudiced against the Pathet Lao. These were all folks who happened to be Asian. Laotian, but communist. North Vietnamese, who also had communist Chinese soldiers intermixed with them. And then the guerrilla forces in the South, known as Charlie. I came home very prejudiced. Exceedingly prejudiced. But Jesus was gracious to break those prejudices so that he could work through me. Number three, Jesus' purpose is to spread the gospel through us so that he will be glorified among the nations. He got rid of Peter's prejudice, as we're going to see. He got rid of my prejudices. And although I'm not used all that much, no one knows my name and no one will ever really know my name. I'm talking about by and large, you know, like we know about the mega church pastors. They're all known, excuse me, by their name. Everything is according to their name. I used to do the very same thing because I came from a mega church. And I always said, John said, but I wasn't talking about the Apostle John. I was talking about my pastor. Jesus' purpose is to spread the gospel through us so that we will glorify him among the nations. And I've had the joy of being able to go to a few nations and to love on pastors there that kindly asked me to come and share a few things with them over the course of a month. Number four, when the Holy Spirit confronts our prejudice, we must yield in obedience to him. And we see this happening between Peter and Cornelius, and we see it happening between Cornelius's household and with Peter, as we'll see more strongly next time. And the same is with me, because I get to be the shepherd in a church that is filled with people from all over the world. all over the world. Even had some folks from Vietnam, but they didn't come from the north. But nonetheless, there's no more prejudice left against these people who we went to fight for particular reasons, and they took 58,000 of my contemporaries' lives. And that's what hurt for so long. But the Lord took it all away. He took it all away with the prejudice as well. Number five, when we yield to the Lord and put to death our prejudice, He will use us mightily in His service. And I've had the joy of leading a couple people over the last 3 decades to faith in Christ. But there are those others that lead copious amounts to people of faith in Christ. When we yield to the Lord and put to death our prejudice, He'll use us mightily. That's what we want, don't we? Yes. Now, here are some questions to consider and action steps. To preach, to teach, and to not do anything about it is to have wasted everybody's time. And that's the one thing I can't get back for you, is your time. So thank you for having spent whatever amount of this time with us in the midst of this. But listen now, what are some common evangelical Christian prejudices? I mean, we have black churches, we have white churches, we have Asian churches, we have Hispanic churches. Do you think that there's any prejudice going on there? I don't think all of them are prejudice. Some of them are because language. This is, you know, English isn't their language yet. But there is prejudice here, and there could be lots of other prejudices that you know of. I see Christians going at it now because we have a horrific election coming up on November 3rd. Horrific. Life is going to be changed, either for the better or for the worse. And we have people professing to be Christians, and they're picking on each other instead of praying for one another and asking the Lord simply to do what His plan's going to be. Maybe it's to bless us. And then again, maybe it is to bring punishment, because judgment needs to start at the household of God. Number two, church growth advocates, they argue that church should target reaching its own kind. So I ask, is that biblical? And if so, why or why not? We have churches where, you know, you go out to Sun City and they're all older people. But that's because the Sun City is a community for older people. But there are some that deliberately, young churches, young people, they really don't want the older people with them. They cramp their style. They just want to be with the young people. And then there are those churches that are all going to just stay one race, one socioeconomic group, and things like that. Talk with a friend. Have a small group in your home, sitting 6 feet apart with masks, and talk about these things and pray for the right things to be coming into our country. Number three, should every Christian be seeking to reach those who are culturally different, or is that just the gift of some? Because some people use the excuse, I don't have the gift of evangelism, therefore I don't go to the community next door, which is one particular ethnic group or another. It's not because of language, it's just because they're a different ethnic group. Is that what we should or should not be doing? Shouldn't every church look a lot like GHCC? Not now, with the building empty just about. But when we're all back together again and we have people coming from Colombia and people from Paraguay and people coming from Jordan and people coming from Korea and people coming from Africa and people who are here in the United States who happen to be black, white, red, green, purple. It is such a blessing to have a church that is so culturally rich, not in one culture. If there is one, it's his culture. But we're from his creation, every one of us. Number four, what are some of the culturally different groups in our city that the Lord might want us to reach out to? I would like to think he wants us to reach the people that are already like us, that we would see more Hispanic people. And I don't use that word Hispanic in a demeaning way. It's because I don't know if you're going to come from Mexico or if you're going to come from one of the other Central American countries or whatever. Hispanic is just everybody south of the United States border. I'd love to see more people from those countries. I'd love to see more people from Japan, like Melanie Nishimi and Yoko, and I'd like to see more people from Vietnam. I'd like to see more people from the Philippines. Wouldn't you just love to be able to have people from all over the world who love the Lord Jesus or seeking that one true God and be able to deliver the message of Christ to him or to her and have them come to faith in Christ? I think you would. I know I do. And I pray towards it, folks. I pray towards it. No prejudice. No prejudice. We should have nothing against another person's color, their race, their socioeconomic group, their political persuasion. We need to be reaching out to all kinds of people, in my opinion. But you talk about that with your group. So I want to ask you to pray a radical prayer. I've written part of it there in your notes. I'd like you to ask Abba Father to show you your prejudices. Because trust me, we all have one, at least. Maybe more, maybe more. When he does, obey him by putting your prejudices to death and by showing his love, his agape, and offering his gospel to those whom you might not normally be inclined to like. He will use it to exalt his name, and he will use it to bring blessing to you. Let's pray. Abba, for those that have actually tuned in, I'm sorry, I've gone long. I pray, Father, that everyone will be able to sort through your Holy Spirit's content and Ron's content. I thank you, Father, for having pointed out how prejudiced I have been in the past. I thank you very much for not letting me think somehow I have never been prejudiced. I thank you for having forgiven me the sin of being prejudiced. I thank you for having uprooted that awful sinful weed by its roots. But I pray, Father, that you'll never let anything grow back in its place. Oh, Father, I want prejudice put to death in my life forever. And I don't want there to be prejudice, my Lord, if it can be so in our church family. I'd like to see all prejudice, whatever, wherever it finds itself, put to death in the life of my brothers and sisters. And please, Father, make us be the people of the gospel, people who follow the Great Commission and are sharing this wonderful news of salvation with whoever and wherever these people are. Maybe there's someone in our church family right now, just like Ray and Judy Witt. They heard your voice during a message and they wanted to go and share the gospel in Spain. Father, maybe you have such individuals in our church right now, like our former four church planters. Please, raise up men, women that want to go and love on people with the gospel of Christ. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.